congregation for our scripture reading. We will turn to Matthew chapter 24, but first we will place ourselves under the authority of the law of God. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And may the Lord bless unto us the reading of that portion of His own holy and infallible Word. Would you turn with me at this time to the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 14, where our text is found this morning. And I will read the whole chapter. A congregation, hear the word of the Lord. At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John, and bound him, and put him into prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And the disciples came and took the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of that portion of His holy word this morning. Congregation, would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning once again to Matthew chapter 14, where our text is found. Matthew chapter 14, and as an introduction, I will read from verse 22 to the end. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had known of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Dear congregation, I need not tell any of you this, but a storm is one of the most beautiful and terrifying spectacles in all of nature. That is why it so frequently occupies the pencil of the artist and the pen of the poet. Rembrandt has a famous painting, and perhaps you've seen this painting before, called Storm on the Sea of Galilee. And that is actually depicting this very event that we've just read about this morning. It's interesting that even in the ancient church, the picture of a small boat on a stormy sea was really the picture of the church. It was a symbol of the church. Not only was it a symbol of the church, but it was also a symbol of the Christian life. That life often is a storm for every believer. What can be more descriptive than the psalmist's words in Psalm 107 when the psalmist describes what a storm can do to the heart of man when he says, They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the work of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men, and they're at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm calm, and the wind thereof still. And dear ones, how is this not a picture of the Christian life and the Lord being our help? Well, the Gospel of Matthew has provided us with two very vivid sea pictures. Both happened on the Sea of Galilee. Both pictures are carrying the same cargo, the disciples. It's interesting that both times they sail by Christ's command for them to go into the boat. And both times they were taken by a storm. And both times their faith was tested. What kind of faith was tested? In each of these instances, are we talking about a saving faith? Are we talking about a justifying faith? No, I don't think primarily we are. Not directly. The faith that is being tested here is not a justifying faith, but it is a demonstrative faith. It is a faith that is produced by looking to Christ in times of adversity. It is a faith produced by seeking Christ and Him only, of having singular vision in the storms of life. It is what John calls walking in the light. It is what Paul says is faith working by love in Galatians 5. And so here in this passage really is a lesson for us all. And I would remind us this morning that gospel narratives are not simple Bible stories given to occupy the minds of school children. The congregation, often in these particular instances, as we find in the narratives, we find profound truths for the Christian life in both doctrine and experience. That is what we have here in this character, Peter. And so with the Lord's help this morning, we will look at this gospel narrative with the theme, the Christian's life of faith. And we'll do so in three main thoughts. First, we will look at the call of faith. If we read at verse 28, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water." That is the call of faith. Secondly, we will look at the walk of faith. If you look at verses 29 through 31, "And he said, Come, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" That is the walk of faith. And thirdly, the renewal of faith. And we find the renewal of faith in verses 32 and 33. "And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." The Christian's life of faith. First, the call of faith. Secondly, the walk of faith. And lastly, the renewal of faith. Verse 28 says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me to come to Thee on the water." The Bible is often unflattering in its honesty. For better or for worse, the character of the person being described, be it praiseworthy or be it disappointing, is always plainly revealed in the Scriptures. And whenever we find Peter mentioned or described, it doesn't take us long to find out what kind of person Peter is. He always wore who he was on his sleeve, as it were. We often find in Peter that there is more zeal than prudence, more passion than wisdom. It's probably the reason why wherever you find Peter, you also find John. You see, Peter could animate John, and John could temper Peter. We need each other, congregation. "The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But they are many members, yet one body." And yet one detraction of having a personality such as Peter's is erring on the side of zeal, which can lead to embarrassment, it can lead to disappointing conclusions, it can lead to shame. This impetuous behavior is somewhat evident in the passage before us this morning, is it not? Who else in that boat is saying, I'm willing to climb over and go to the Lord on what looks like an impossible task to walk on water? It's only Peter. Verse 25 says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea," it was not just Peter, "they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come to Thee on the water. What a statement. Often our greatest flaws, congregation, have root in our greatest strengths. And here Peter, as impetuous as he is, in seeing that it was not a ghost, but it was the Lord, he cries out, if it be Thou, bid me to come unto Thee on the water. And congregation, here we have the call of faith in the life of the believer. It reminds us of another instance, doesn't it, on the Lake of Tiberias. Do you remember that, children? After the resurrection, the disciples are out again fishing. They think that all has been lost. They're back doing what they had been doing before the Lord called them. And from the shore, the resurrected Lord calls out to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. And in astonishment, John says, it's the Lord. And no sooner had John announced this that Peter, from who knows how far out, he girds himself, that is, he takes his clothing and he hikes them up around his waist and he jumps from a perfectly good boat into the water to be with his Lord. As soon as he saw that it was his Savior, congregation, he wanted nothing more than to be in Christ's embrace. Nothing else mattered to him. And I think the same thing is motivating Peter here in this call of faith. More than anything else, one wishes to be with his Lord. Lord, if it be Thou, bid me, command me, tell me to come unto Thee on the water. Dear ones, the soul that is enraptured with the love of Christ is desiring above all else to be with Him. No matter what the troubles are, no matter what the circumstances might be, no matter what the tempest might stand between the soul and Christ, there is a singular desire to do what looks impossible to do. And yet notice here that even Peter, in all his excitement, waits for the command of the Lord before He comes. Before He moves, He is waiting for that word from Christ. And it is at the command of the Lord that we, congregation, are to step out in faith. Not built on our own desires, not built on our own feelings, our own emotions. Because it is Christ alone, as Peter recognizes here, it is Christ alone that can bless our doings. It is Christ alone that can bless our steps of faith. It is Christ alone that can steady our path. And so the call of faith is ever thinking of Christ's Word. And does not move without Christ's Word. Do you wait for Christ's bidding? Do you seek Him in the Word that He has been so wonderfully delivered to us? So what does Jesus say to him? He says one word, come. 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 What have I done? Come, might have been Peter's thought. Oh no, now I have really done it. And here was the test of Peter's love against the test of Peter's faith. The question I have for you this morning, has your love ever been tested against your faith? Has your love for Christ ever caused you to strengthen and to test your faith in Him in diverse circumstances and situations in your lives where you come to yourself and you say, it looks impossible, and yet I hear the Lord bidding me come. Hebrews says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. John says that perfect love casteth out fear. And in the Christian life, the Lord will often allow storms to test our love against our faith so He can see what manner of Christian we are. But more so we can see it manifested. Truly, congregation, the Lord knows the beginning from the end. But He bids us come, so that we might see what quality of profession that we have. We may even have our love tested against our faith, but they are both working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. The Bible has taught us in the past, has it not, that faith in the Lord can close the mouths of lions. Find that in Daniel, or withstand the fiery furnace, also in Daniel. It can make a man build an ark with no water in sight for 100 years. Faith can make indestructible walls fall down flat at Jericho. And here we find what faith can do, that it can cause a man in a perfectly good boat to slip over the hull and into a raging storm. All because his eye is on Christ. And dear Christian, dear church, whatever storms might be in front of you this morning, whatever tempest this world might throw your way, if you have singular vision, you can do wonderful things in Christ when He says, come. Do you say, bid me come? Do you have in your vocabulary those words of faith? Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come to Thee. Well, secondly, we see here this morning the walk of faith. In Peter's case, how long does he stand upon the water? And we ought to note, congregation, that our Lord is not the only one to walk upon the water. He was the only one to successfully and continually walk upon the water. But our text does say this, that Peter also walked upon the water. Verse 29, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. How long did this last? We don't know. A few seconds, a few minutes, we're not told. We do know this, though, don't we? That he was able to perform this incredible function only as long as his eyes were centered upon Jesus Christ. As long as he was fixed in his gaze upon his Lord, he could do what was normally impossible. And only as long as our eyes are fixed on Christ may we have the walk of faith, congregation. Verse 30 says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. You think he was afraid before he saw Christ? I would think so. I would think all of the disciples were thinking, this gentleman might be it. This might be our last time together. Look at the wind and look at the waves and look how far we are away. Were they afraid? I would think so. Then Christ appears and they see that it is not a ghost. And in Peter, fear leaves. Whatever circumstances you face today as a believer, whatever would cause you to be fearful, dear one, if you have your eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ, there should a calm enter. The wind boisterous, says our text. The Greek there means strong and mighty. So we could say it this way, but when he saw the wind strong and mighty, he was afraid. And how many times in our own experience do we find that faith begins well, but it ends just like Peter's, in a cry for help. As our Lord elsewhere says, the spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak. And oh, had he kept his eye on Christ, he would not have begun to sink. It is said of Moses that he endured. Why? Seeing him that is invisible. And Abraham, he what? He believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He staggered not through unbelief, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. But the Bible is very open in its honesty. Peter didn't have that. Peter stumbled at the promise at this point. You say, stumbled at the promise? Where was the promise? Congregation, the promise that the Lord would undertake was in that one single word, come. Embedded in that word was all the assurance and sufficiency that he was able to perform that which he had said he would do. Uttered by Christ, these words, or this word come, and attached to it was utter and complete safety in it. It was the encouragement of the walk of faith. And as we said earlier, this is not speaking of Peter's eternal condition. Some think that there might be some application that way, but it is speaking rather of the life of faith. Peter was not singular with his eye on Christ, but he was distracted by the storm around him. And as we have already said, the Greek word for boisterous could literally be translated strong and mighty. And isn't it true, congregation? Sometimes life, as it is represented by storms, seeks to distract us by its raging, by its noise, and its sheer force to get our eyes off of Christ and onto our circumstances. And we have to be very careful to look to Christ. This promise is for you today. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Keep the eye of faith upon Christ. You might say, well, that's easier said than done. Sometimes it's just so difficult because of what the world presents around us to stay singular and focused. That too is part of the Christian experience on this side of glory. You might feel like Peter or even David at this point in Psalm 69 where he says, save me, O God. For the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. And perhaps that is your sentiment this morning. But dear soul, beware of looking elsewhere for help and consolation. William Jay once said, beware of the rope and of the razor, of the river, of the cup. Beware of the world's safety nets, of her so-called helps, of her enticements and allurements. You know, Peter could have just as easily looked back at that point to the boat. He could have looked back at the disciples and the safety of that boat, and he could have swam over to them. We knew Peter could swim from the instances of Tiberias. But he did not look to the boat of man. Once again, he cried, even in his discouragement, even in the face of his sinking, he cried to the one he knew that was stronger than he was. And he said, Lord, save me. Not John, bring the boat around and save me before I drown. But he looks to the one who is still standing upon the water. And he said, Lord, save me. And so it should be with every one of us. When life becomes, as it does from time to time, a raging Galilean storm, never look back to the boat of man, never look to self, never look to the world, but cry as Peter cried in his weak faith, "Lord, save me." When faith is weak or small, say in faith, "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." Say with the psalmist, "From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Have the cry of David, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. Return, O Lord, and deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake." And the Lord will hear the cry of faith during the walk of faith. Our text says this, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him." He didn't wait and say, "Well, let's find out if Peter's faith here, this small faith, is true. He's down to his waist. Let's bring him down to his neck before we help him." No, immediately the call of faith, the cry comes, "Lord, save me." And our text says, "And immediately Jesus' hand stretched forth to save him." Christ responds swiftly, congregation, to the cry of faith during the walk of faith. And so He will do for us as well. Jeremiah 33 says this, this is the Lord speaking, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Psalm 50 says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. And thou shalt glorify me." And so He is ever watching His dear children, congregation, in the weakness of faith, as we once had our eye upon Christ, yet we stumble because of the boisterous winds of this world. He is looking for that small faith. "Lord, save me." And He will. Immediately Christ's hand reaches forth. He is ever watching His dear children. He is a proactive Savior. What does that mean? It means He knows your troubles. He knows your weak faith before the foundations of the world. It is no surprise to Him the circumstances you find yourself in. Isaiah 65:24 says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him. And so He will for each one who cries in faith. And yet notice, congregation, while He extends Peter His hand, He also extends him a gentle reproof, doesn't He? "And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And here is Peter up to his waist, to his neck, we're not sure, crying out, not to the disciples in the boat, but to the one who is walking on the water. And evidently Peter believed that whatever was causing Christ to continue to stand upon a raging sea could also save him from certain death. And so he was still, in some sense, his faith was focused enough to believe that Christ was able to both stand upon the water and cause him to stand. So the rebuke comes in this way, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Not no faith. Little faith. O thou of little faith. And so the Lord here is not only helping in this particular way of salvation, but He is saying to him, Peter, what was the cause of your doubt? What reason do you have to doubt? This is the thrust of the question. I'm still standing on the water. As if to tell Peter that he, Christ, was above the natural order of earthly things, and that even natural law was subject to His sovereign rule. In your circumstances, dear one, Christ is still standing on the water. He is still Lord of all. And when He bids you come, it is as Lord and King, Savior and Prophet. And so it is for us in this life, as John 16:33 says, you're going to have trouble in this life. Jesus says, the things that I have spoken to you, that you might what? That you might have peace. In the world, He says, ye shall have tribulation. In this world, ye shall have your Galilean storms. But be of good cheer, says our Lord. I've overcome the world. I'm standing on the waters of the raging storm of your life. And I want you to come. And stop looking at your circumstances. Stop looking at what the world would like to distract you with. To come to Him. First John 5:4 says, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And so here, congregation, he gently rebukes Peter, not to damage his faith. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? But to try to strengthen it. Dear ones, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, saith the Lord. There will come times in the trial of your faith, in the life of a believer, that your love to Christ, while He answers you, will also chasten you. And these are the stripes that are of love, meant for our good and meant for His glory. Take upon your lips at those precious times of rebuke the words of Job. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not the chastening of the Almighty. After the call of faith, during the walk of faith, which is our lifelong walk on this side of glory, there will come times of chastening, and there will come times of rebuke. But lastly, I would like you to notice here, faith revived and strengthened. We look at Matthew 14, verses 32 and 33. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Now it's interesting here that once Peter had been stabilized in both body and soul, that the Lord proceeded to enter into the ship. He doesn't simply walk off with Peter into the storm, to the shore. That's the direction the Lord came from. He walked on the water all the way to the boat. And yet here he is, after strengthening Peter's faith, after this time upon the sea. Our Lord enters the boat. What does this show us? This should show us that we ought not to look always for the miraculous when temporal means can be used. He got into the boat. The Christian life is a life of faith, congregation, but it is also a life of common sense. Verse 32 says, "And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased." What does this tell us? It says that after the storm had performed its function, peace entered the ship because of Christ, and also, no doubt, their hearts. Once they saw that it was the Lord and that He encouraged Peter in the walk of faith and they were encouraged in their own faith, He decided to strengthen their faith. The storm had tried Peter. The storm had tried the apostles. And now the function had performed its end. And so it is in our lives that the difficulties that we face with sin and the world and temptation and all these things that attack us as the storms of our own lives are meant to be that which strengthens us, but they will cease as well. When faith enters the soul, no matter how stormy the tempest grows, calm enters with faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace had entered their hearts. For we which believe do enter into rest. That is to say that when Christ is there, when Christ is the centerpiece of our thinking, no matter what is raging around us, there is peace. It is the peace that surpasses all understanding. It is a peace that the others around you, those who are unbelievers, will say, "Why is there such a calm? Why is there such a steadfastness?" It is because Christ has entered the boat. And it's interesting that the effects of Christ's work here are twofold. First, their faith is revived and strengthened. And second, their adoration for Christ grows. "Then they that were in the ship," verse 33, "came and worshipped Him, saying, Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God." This is the first time recorded, congregation, that the disciples worshipped Christ that we have in the narratives. The first time where they actually bowed themselves in homage and worshipped Him. Why? Was it because He walked on the water? I don't think so. Was it because He had fed the 5,000? Was it because He healed the sick in the land? Or was it because of who He had revealed Himself to be at that point on the water? The words of Christ here are this: "Be of good courage, it is I, be not afraid." But in the Greek, there is so much more revealed. It is the first instance of this phrase, "Ego eimi," I am. Be not afraid. I am. The same phrase that caused the multitude in the Garden of Eden to fall prostrate before Him. Be not afraid. I am. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him. Here's something more of who Jesus Christ is, was revealed to the hearts of the disciples, and it produces this fresh confidence that this is not just a prophet. This is not just a miracle worker. This is not just a rabbi or a rabboni or a holy man. Ego eimi. Fear not. I am. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. And the more we get to know Christ, the more we see in the Word of God the revelation of who He is and His character, and these tests of faith, congregation, should produce in us a fresh confidence in the power of I Am. So that after the great storms of our lives, and the Lord has brought us through, we worship Him. We come into the assembly of God's people, and with our hearts raised to Him, we sing in adoration. We worship Him. And we say of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. May the trials of our faith and love in Christ cause us to love Him more, to cry out to Him to save us and to deliver us, to do as the disciples say in Luke 17, Lord, increase our faith. And He will. We may go on from faith to faith. And yet perhaps even here this morning, there is someone here who knows nothing of this faith mentioned in this text. Nothing of this is sounding within your own heart. Faith is something that you have none of. Not even that great saving faith that is so essential before you may ever experience this difficult walk of faith. Perhaps you know the finer doctrines of the Christian faith, but that knowledge that you have has never turned into full persuasion. It's never turned into full trust. To you this morning, you need first to see a Savior from sin. You need to see what John describes as a lamb slain, red with blood. You need to see your own sinful self. And in some sense, the Lord bidding you on the waters, come. Come. O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come. Unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. Young person, you may say, not now. Maybe in a little time. Maybe tomorrow. Still things that I want to do. There's still excitements that tantalize my heart, and yes, I recognize the Lord saying to me, come, but not now. Tell me who has promised you tomorrow. Who has promised you tonight? Indeed, life is but a vapor. And so I say to you this morning, this is the day of salvation. When the Word of God is proclaimed in your ears, when you see that there is a Savior from sin and that you are a sinner, it is now time to come. And to the believer this morning, here we see faith increased at sea. Another passage recounting this event says, then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. And some have said, is this another miracle? Probably. But you know, some commentators say this, believer, some say that it is here speaking of how quickly time passes in this life when faith and peace have entered the heart. That when you're with Christ, time just slips by. When you are experiencing sweet fellowship, time seems to fly by. And when times are tough, every minute with Christ is so very precious. I would encourage you to look at Peter this morning as a realistic example of the life of faith. Sometimes we read of the lives of godly men and women in the past and we think, oh, to have that kind of faith. And we almost look at it as saying, oh, that's unrealistic. It's something that I could never attain. But here in the pages of Scripture, we have what I would consider to be the real walk of faith. In the seemingly desperate storms of life this day, dear one, cry to the one who stands above this world and say, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me to come to Thee on the water. And He will hear the cry of faith. And when He bids you come, obey as Peter did, and never take your eyes off Christ in this life when we become distracted by the things of this world, by sin and others, and strong and mighty distractions. Keep your eyes focused on Christ. And should you falter in your faith, as Peter did, and as we all do from time to time, recognize, as Peter did, that our help's not back in the boat. Our help's not treading water. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help is in the one standing even now on the waters of our circumstances. May we say, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him. And He will always stretch out His hand to help His dear children. Receive His rebukes in love, and worship Him because your faith has been strengthened. Romans 1:17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen.